May I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the most unsettling things that one can encounter when moving around the streets of London is the way people mark road accidents with memorabilia, reminders of the person who has died. People who have died suddenly and largely while still just going about their lives. Crushed bicycles, the fading flowers, or a weather-beaten teddy bear, or someone's attempt to deal with what has happened. Death has suddenly taken away someone they have loved. The roadside memorial is a desperate attempt to deal with an unbearable loss by naming a particular spot with these things, perhaps as a way of holding on to them. It is heartbreaking in its futility. Death at any point is a reality check. We all know it's coming, just not when. Our society does a lot not to recognize this aspect of human existence. It is just too unsettling to pay too much attention to death. Better to ignore it until we are forced. But forced we will be. Death will come to all at the end of this earthly life. Now Jesus, from his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, knew not only that his hour had come, but also how his death would be accomplished. Jesus knew that his suffering would be great. It seems that if he had only denied the accusations of his accusers, he could have avoided crucifixion. Pilate seemed to be looking for a way out for Jesus. But Jesus was following a path that only he and the Father really understood. Death could not be avoided if he loved humanity. From the fall of Adam, God has promised a Redeemer. From the moment death came into the world, God has promised a conqueror of death. The good news we must share on Easter morning is that the Redeemer has come. Death has been conquered. For Christians, the good news is that the thing that humanity feared most, the end of life and annihilation and death, really holds no fear at all. For those who stand outside of faith in Christ, Good Friday seems poorly named, even confusing. What is it about the torture and the suffering of an innocent man? What is good about the torture and suffering of a man? The darkness that descended on Calvary was so dark that you could feel it, so hopeless in appearance, so unfair and unjust, that a man of love and peace should suffer in such a way. Good Friday, for those who loved and followed Christ, was a day of utter despair, of hope unraveling, of faith fading, of deep doubts and even anger and betrayal. Had they been fools to believe that Christ would prevail, there he was, a bloody broken mess, hanging and dying like any other man. What they must have felt was agony, fear, and deep disappointment. Was there anything to believe in? Although he had promised salvation and eternal life, there hung a man, seemingly abandoned by all, not least by God himself. Our society's current response to Easter, and indeed Christianity, is ambiguous and indifferent on the part of many. I've been there, heard it before, give me trivial chocolate bunny rabbits until I'm sick, is the prevailing attitude. There is the old story of the student who was asked whether ignorance or apathy was worst and answered, "I don't know and I don't care." In postmodern multicultural world where no absolute truth can be fully embraced, we find an emerging confused and directionless culture where long-held values are disappearing. How ironic that sexuality and nudity, which are meant to be private, are now fair for public consumption, while spiritual convictions, which are meant to strengthen public policy, are now for private expressions only. It's not surprising that death is avoided. There's no truth about it. Let's just make ourselves comfortable and wait for the inevitable, seems to make more sense to many. But think about it. The most profound and fundamental aspects of human condition, and many have no opinion or belief about it. That seems absurd, but it is not new. When Pilate called Jesus over and asked if he was the king of the Jews, Jesus answered, "You say I am the king. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pontius Pilate, like any postmodern skeptic, replies, "What is truth?" But Jesus' claims to be truth is exactly the reason the Jewish authorities wanted him crucified and out of the way. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me"? Jesus was not merely established the existence of truth, but his pristine embodiment of it. He was identical to truth. This meant that everything he said and did and the life he lived in the flesh represented that which was in keeping with ultimate reality. Therefore, to reject him is to choose to govern oneself with a lie. Jesus knew, and all through his life he knew, that to declare the truth would mean he would be killed. To enter into the human condition to declare God's truth would be a direct challenge to humankind's insistence on doing things in a human way. The idolatrous human clings to sin as if their life depends on it. They will strike out, even kill and destroy life. Be clear, idolatry is synonymous with death in our fallen world. This denial of our need for God and its ensuring idolatrous substitutes is the core nature of our sin, the consequence of our alienation from God. Therefore, the Lord God sent forth from the Garden of Eden. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherub and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. The angel with the fiery sword bars Adam's return to the garden. But on Good Friday, something has happened beyond the immediate understanding of those around Jesus. God has intervened to save humankind. The angel with the fiery sword has been replaced with a cross. The way back to the tree of life is no longer blocked. But as Adam chose to leave the Garden of Eden, we must now choose the cross of salvation in order to return. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will have life eternal. Our society, the Western world, is teetering, moving unsteadily between two core beliefs. The belief that was once rejected, that humankind is the measure of all things, now dominates our culture and society. The conviction that was once held, the fallen nature of humanity, is now rejected. And in every sense of the term, a major conflict for cultural control has begun to emerge. There are secular voices calling for the law to ban the assumption of the Christian truths of the fall of man and humankind's need for redemption. God's redemptive hand that reached out through Christ to humanity is being rejected. The Creator of all things beautiful is being mocked. Secularism has grabbed its philosophical knife to silence God in the public square. The fall of man is denied, humanity's need for redemption scorned. All in the bloodiest century in history, we deny human depravity. Are we to become a people who do not acknowledge the wretchedness and evil pent up within the human heart, in the absolute necessity that humankind find a truth, a measure outside of ourselves? Are we to become the people of Pontius Pilate, the what is truth people, the people of the lie? As Jesus picks up the severed ear of the high priest's servant Malchus, he tells Simon Peter to put his sword away. And Jesus is saying, "I will show you another way. I will heal your broken heart. I will show you the truth. Watch me die. I will take your violent, depraved nature onto myself, and I will suffer for your sake. I am the truth that you deny. I am God calling you back to your true self, back to the garden, back to the image of God within you. I'm going to save you from yourselves. I'm going to do that by offering each one of you a relationship with your Creator, another chance." There is only a single requirement. Each of you must accept God's free offer of grace and forgiveness. You will need to suspend your cynicism. You will need to humble your arrogance, and you will need to recognize the glory behind this offer. You will need to hear yourselves in the crowd calling for my crucifixion and see your hand on the centurion's spear. You are the sons and daughters of Adam, and I am the Son of God. I have come to bring you home. The important question Adam and Eve are asked in the third chapter of the book of Genesis was, has God really said not to eat from this tree? The serpent made them question the reality of God's voice and supplanted with their own authority. They made themselves the measure of all things. Just one generation later, Cain murders his brother Abel. And when God asks, Cain, where is your brother Abel? Cain answers shamelessly, am I my brother's keeper? God answers that from this day forward, you will be a wanderer on the earth, forever looking over your shoulder. The denial of God begins with the lie that moves into human consciousness within a question. The truth of Christ becomes to us with the answer. That answer is the cross before us, the deadliest of sin overcome, and the power and love of God victorious. When you open your heart to God's grace and love, you will know that death no longer is the final answer. The truth is life, and as you have never known it, Jesus Christ is Lord. The cross is our salvation. Thanks be to God. Amen.